This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu rahmatul alamin. Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barik wa anhum ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. Today we're going to get our juices flowing a little bit differently than we do normally. So we're going to do a summary of the first three lessons, and it's going to be quite abridged, and you're going to be the ones that give the summary bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Number one, what is the scope of this book? What topics are we covering in this book? What's the title of the book, by the way? Al-Ubudiyya. Servitude. Okay, tayyib. So what's the scope? What is Sheikh Islam talking about in this book?
He's addressing the question that was asked to him.
That question that was asked him was based on an ayah in the Quran. Which ayah was it? Ya ayyuhan nas wa'budu Rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum. O mankind, what? U'budu. Do ibadah to your Lord who has created you. And so the question is, well, this is what we have to do. What does that mean? What does it mean to do ibadah? So we have to go into some detail, or a lot of detail, about what ibadah is. Now, this particular ayah is the first command in the Quran. Correct?
Yes.
I'm glad you guys never trust my questions, because it makes you think. Alhamdulillah. You don't just go yes, no. Yes, it is the first command in the Quran. And that command is addressed to who? All of mankind. Mankind is three categories. What are they? Believers, hypocrites, and disbelievers. And those are the three categories that are mentioned to start off Surah Al-Baqarah until we get to that 21st ayah. So the first 20 ayahs are dealing with who? The first five ayahs are dealing with the believers. And then the munafiqeen. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the kuffar. And then immediately after that, ya ayyuha an-nas. Ya ayyuha an-nas. All three categories, u'budu rabbakum. So what is this ibadah that mankind is commanded with? So the scope of this book, or there are three main areas that Shaykh al-Islam is addressing in this book. The first is what? The definition of worship itself, the scope of worship. What does worship encompass? Right? So several parts of the book deal with that. What is worship? What is not worship by extension? Okay? Because by defining what worship is, then we can also define, or we can also understand, what worship is not. Because there are things that people do that they call worship that is not, in fact, worship. Right? So, and again, we're addressing here all of mankind. So there are things that people do that they consider to be worship, and it's not considered to be worship from this time perspective. The second area that Sheikh al-Islam deals with in this book is what?
Idolatry. It is
al-ubudiyya, which is different than ibadah. So ibadah is the worship. Al-ubudiyya is being in the state of servitude. How do we get to that point? And that's what the second half from page in the translation, page 61 on, is going into detail on what constitutes the real worship, and how do you become a real slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore become free of everything else in terms of bondage. So you're not, because man by nature, as Sheikh was saying, we'll clarify here and we'll see, man by nature is a slave. You will serve something. So if you're serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Him alone, then you become strong. Then Allah azza wa jalla make you a strong person. And if your heart is divided between many entities that you're trying to please, then at that point you'll be weak, no matter how strong you appear to be. Right? So that's the second part. And then the third part of the book is doing what? Addressing those misconceptions about the concept of ibadah. And that comes, it's weaved in throughout the book. So this book, Sheikh al-Islam didn't write it like somebody in a university, where it is a table of contents, there's, you know, chapters, and we go seamlessly from point to point. That wasn't the way that he wrote this book. And so as we go through it, we'll see that sometimes there's not a clean cut You know, sometimes it's weaved in throughout, and we have to make those distinctions so that we can understand it better, inshallah. Tayyip, what's the legislative definition of ibadah? Legislative meaning, not the linguistic definition, but the definition that Shaykh al-Islam gives for ibadah. Anything that Allah subhanahu or everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and is pleased with.
No connection upstairs.
Upstairs they can't hear. No, that's good now. That's good now. Yeah. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Tayyip. So first of all, it is a comprehensive term, right? Ibadah is ismun jami'. لِكُلِّ مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَيَرْضَاهُ. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and is pleased with. What? Statements and actions, both what? Internal and external. And we talked about that a bit because in English we don't have a concept of internal statements. We're not talking about talking to yourself here. What do we mean when we say internal statements? Statements of the heart. How do they differ from actions of the heart? Right. So statements of the heart, we're talking about those things that the heart affirms. Right? Beliefs, basically. As opposed to actions of the heart, which refer to? Like what? Give me an example. Tawakkul. Fear. Hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so forth. Tawbah, in fact. Because repentance is not just that somebody goes and prays two rak'ahs. Repentance is what? Nadam. It's that you feel remorse. Tayyip. Example of ibadah. So we talked about the four categories now, right? And Shaykh al-Islam gives us examples of each of those categories. So we talked about salat and zakat and so forth, which are what category? External actions. Tayyip. He also talks about tasbih and tahmid, saying la ilaha illallah and reading the Quran, which are what? External statements. We talked about internal statements, which is your belief in Allah and the last day, belief in His name and so forth. And then we talked about internal actions, which we just mentioned are tawakkul, dependence upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reliance upon Allah, your fear and your hope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Importance of ibadah. What does Shaykh al-Islam say when he talks about the importance of al-ibadah? It is the purpose of creation. What else did he say? No. He mentioned, right after he gives examples, he gives us about 6 or 7 different reasons that ibadah is important. All of the messengers were sent with that message. The messengers were not sent to tell people simply that Allah is their creator, that He is their sustainer, that He is the one who governs the universe and so forth. Because the majority of the people whom the messengers were sent to, what? They already knew that. They didn't reject that. But their problem was that they did not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Now, obviously, they had a deficiency in understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Ar-Rabb and all of its meanings. But they didn't categorically deny that Allah azza wa jalla was their Lord. Okay? Though there was deficiency, obviously, in their understanding. If they had a total understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the Lord, then there's no doubt that they would have worshipped Him alone. Tayyip. Linguistic definitions of ibadah and deen in comparing the two terms.
Deen
is what now?
Dhul.
Right. So there's that element of being subdued or subjugation. Humility. Uh-huh. We say what? Din tuhu fadan, as he mentioned in the Quran. So, I put him under my subjugation. I put him under my control, so he was subdued. So this is the meaning of the word deen. Tayyip, the meaning of the word ibadah. Let's start with just the linguistic definition. To be lowered, to be subdued. Right. So you see that there's a overlap linguistically between the two terms. But then, as Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah mentions, that from a shar'i perspective, from the legislative perspective, from an Islamic perspective, ibadah doesn't stop at being humbled or being controlled. It has to have the utmost humility plus the utmost love. And that's when Shaykh al-Islam goes in to talk about the degrees of love. Okay? And he said that the lowest degree of love is what? Al-ilaqa, or alaqa, which is the attachment. There's some attachment. That's the first thing. And he said that the highest level was at-tayyum. Right. A love slave. He loves her so much, he practically what? Worships her. Taymullah is the worshiper of Allah. But that's the highest degree of love. Okay? Type. Meaning what? What does it mean when somebody loves somebody so much that they practically worship them?
They do whatever
they want them to do. And they will not do anything that they don't want them to do. Okay? And that is real love. So when we talk about loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, somebody cannot claim that for themselves if they are on clear disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Tayyib. And abd, the word abd can refer to two meanings. What are they? Mu'abbad and abid. Mu'abbad meaning what? Subjugated, subdued. And that refers to what? Everything in the creation is abdullah. You know, from that perspective. And then al-abid is what? The one who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those are the special ones whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen from amongst His creation. So the worshippers of Allah are different from those who are the subdued. So everything and everybody is abdullah. From the one perspective, being subdued and under Allah's control. But only some are actually abid, which are worshippers of Allah. Okay, how do those two relate to Allah as Rabb and Allah as Ilah?
All of us are abid based on our what Allah.
I'll make it clear. Allah's name Ar-Rabb. From that, we get the sifa or the description of Allah as Ar-Rububiyyah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as ilah al-uluhiyyah. Okay, so what's the... Yeah, go ahead.
The first category will fall up with the Rabb because they know that Allah is our Lord, but they may worship Him.
Excellent. So when we talk about abd as somebody who is mu'abbad, subdued, then that's as it relates to al-rububiyyah. Yani everything is under Allah azza wa jalla's control. When we talk about abd as an abid or a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that relates to his uluhiyyah. That is that he is the ilah. And what definition did we give for ilah?
The one that the heart venerates
and reveres with the utmost and loves. So the one that the heart is attached, that's the ilah. And ilah from a linguistic perspective means al-ma'bud. So the one who is worshipped is an ilah, the true deity, the true God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here the second type, or the second definition, if you will, of abd as al-abid is directly related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as al-ilah. And we need to distinguish between the two, as you'll see, because there are many people, as was already alluded to, there are many people who will recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is their Lord. They won't reject that. Okay? They may even call upon him and have some level of or some degree of tawakkul for worldly things. But they don't worship Allah. And they may not even see it as being in something appropriate for them. Something necessary. Type. The last thing we're going to talk about right here. Witnessing the existential reality or the cosmic reality or the universal reality is not enough. One must follow the Sharia. And some of that we're going to start deal with a little bit more today. And then next week, then we're going to go a bit deeper into this concept. But I want you to get this part that we've covered so far. What does that last point mean? Because we did start talking about this. With the existential reality is al-haqiqa al-kawniya. Yes, huh? We'll get there. You need to understand this terminology. Because without it, it's going to be difficult to work through the rest of the book. So I want you to understand this stuff now. What are we talking about when we talk about al-haqiqa al-kawniya, existential reality, the cosmic reality? Yes. Yeah, you got your hand up?
I think so.
I mean, I saw you. Okay.
Yeah.
No, it's okay. Somebody else can take a shot for you.
When you say the external reality, that's it goes with everything that exists.
Right. It goes with the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning what?
Allah
is
creator.
That everything happens by Allah's will. And so what happens is, because of that, that takes them down a very dangerous path. Because they begin to equate between what Allah has willed to happen and what Allah loves to happen. You understand? So, they say because it happened, that Allah, everything, this is their first premise. Everything that happens is by the will of Allah. Is that true or not? It's true. Okay. Does murder happen? Does zina happen? Do bombs get dropped on innocent people? All of those things happen. They all happen by the will of Allah. Their second premise is, everything that Allah wills, He loves. That is false. That is false. Their conclusion is, everything that happens, Allah loves. Allah loves everything that happens. So, for them, once they get to that level through spiritual training, once they get to the level where they can just see that everything that has happened by the will of Allah, and that Allah loves this, then for them, there is no more Sharia. Okay? For them, there is no more Sharia. And what I'm going to do, inshallah, next week, I'm going to show you a prominent American Sufi leader, and I'll just let him talk for them, so that you can see that this stuff is not make-believe. This stuff exists right here in the United States of America. And they talk about Sharia and Haqiqah and this type of stuff. We'll show it, inshallah. So that nobody is saying, well, this is just some make-believe. No, this is being taught. And because it's being taught, the other side also has to be taught, so that people can have a choice between haq and batil. Nah. It's not about calling people names, and they call themselves Sufis, and this is what they teach their people. And so it's important to understand that, and we'll get there. We'll take this point by point, because what happens is, and I just want to tie this in so we understand, because this isn't being mentioned just to put people on blast, right? This is because to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, which is this whole concept of al-ubudiyyah, you have to worship Him the way that He told us to worship Him. Otherwise, we just start making up things. And this is what has happened to many of the sects that have ascribed themselves to Islam. They get to a point where they make up all types of worship. Well, what they call worship. And that's why it's critical for us to understand this concept that the way to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through the Sharia. And that the Sharia of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is preserved, and it hasn't left anything out. Not for our spiritual development, our mental, emotional development, our physical development. The Sharia of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has everything that is necessary there, both for the external and for the internal. Alright? Tayyib. So the point is that witnessing that, and I'm at the very end of this lesson, inshallah ta'ala, we'll talk about what they mean when they say witnessing or ash-shuhud. We'll talk about that, bi'idhnillah. And what they mean when they say al-haqiqah. Okay? We'll talk about that at the end of the lesson today, bi'idhnillah ta'ala. Tayyib. Fadl Sheikh.
Explain the terms al-irada, which means want. Usually, al-mahabba, love, al-mashi'a, will. Is it permissible to attempt to try to resist Allah's decree? What did Musa alayhi salam, question Adam about alayhi salam? Why does the author mention their story? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentions four ayat that combine the words sabr and taqwa. Explain why. What is meant by shahud al-haqiqa? Who uses that terminology, those words, those terms?
Like, alhamdulillah. So, inshallah, we're going to start on page 27, where it says al-qada wal-qadr, and Sheikh Abdul Qadir, may Allah have mercy on him, refers to this. We're going to start there, but in order to cut down some of the time that's needed to explain, we're just going to go through some of these points here. So last week we talked about the four levels necessary for proper belief in al-qadr, correct? Okay, who will bring them back? Definitely in order. Okay, so the first is knowledge. And what do we mean when we say knowledge? Okay, let's just do all four and then we go back and talk about what they mean. So knowledge, writing, willing, and creating. Anybody know that terminology in Arabic? Al-ilm, al-kitaba, al-mashi'a, al-khalq. All right. So when we say knowledge, what does that mean? What does that mean? The term that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of everything. That Allah has encompassed all things with knowledge. There is nothing that has happened, nothing that is happening, and nothing that will happen except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it and wrote it down. And that's part two. Al-Kitaba. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote all of that down. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in an authentic hadith that Allah azza wa jal wrote down all of the maqadir, all of the measurements. And if we use the word qadr, yani from his linguistic perspective, all of the measurements of everything before the creation of the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years. It's been written down, it's done. As the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told Ibn Abbas, he said what? Rufi'at al-aqlam wa jafat al-suhuf. The pens have been lifted and the pages are dry. The pages are dry. Did we mention the hadith of Ibn Abbas last week? No? SubhanAllah. Okay. We'll get there, inshallah. Okay, so that's kitab. And then we have what? Al-Mashi'ah, which refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. So Allah azza wa jal knew and knows everything that would happen. And he wrote that down. And whatever happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills for it to happen. There's nobody whose will is more powerful than the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Though Allah azza wa jalla, you can put this on the side because it's an important point. Allah azza wa jalla has given human beings free will. He's given human beings free will. However, the human being's will is still limited as it relates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. It's not absolute. The human being's will is subject to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who knows a proof of that? Now, لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَسْتَقِيمُ. For those among you who what? شَاءَ. For those amongst you who will to be مُسْتَقِيمُ. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. But you cannot will except that Allah wills. You cannot will except that Allah wills. So, the human being's will is still tabi' or tabi'ah. It is... It's limited, but it follows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. So, in general, we make choices. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never forced anyone to be a disbeliever in Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not force anyone to disobey Him. Those are choices that are made by the human being with their free will. And then the last is what? Al-Khalq. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates whatever happens, including your actions. We talked about that, correct? Yes? What does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates your actions? Does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does your actions? La. La. The human being is the actor. And I don't mean actor like in a play. The human being is the doer. And Elijah would tell, for example, when he says, "Jaza'an bima kuntum ta'malun," this is the reward for what you used to do. You do things. The human being does those things, but Elijah would tell, creates them. What does that mean? Creates the circumstances. What else?
It gives you the ability.
It gives you the ability. Tight. I'm assuming that we didn't talk about this.
No.
Okay, alhamdulillah. All right. Tight. Your actions, barakallahu fikum, your actions are a combination of two things. What are they?
Choice
and your ability.
Your intention and your ability.
Yeah, we did talk about it.
Your intention and your ability. Good. So those are the action comes into play how? Because you wanted to do something and you had the ability to do that thing. And Allah is the creator of your intentions and He is the creator of your abilities. And therefore, He is the creator of your actions. It's the product of the two. Now, tight. Alright. Next point. Those things are important. Because that, when we talk about decree, what do we mean when we talk about a decree? Forget the divine decree for right now. Let's just talk about a decree. What is a decree?
A legislation.
A legislation. A what?
A
ruling, an order. Okay. So when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, we're talking about what? The things that have happened. The things that have happened. Or the things that will happen. Like, that being the case, because they have happened, they have been created. So that's the last stage. Allah willed for that. He wrote it before He willed it, and before He wrote it, He had knowledge of it. And Allah's knowledge is infinite and eternal. Right. So let's get to the second point here, which is to distinguish between al-irada, al-mahabba, and al-mashi'a. So we already started with the last one, which is al-mashi'a. And we understand what that means? Allah's will. There's nothing that happens except for what? Except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills it to happen. And there's nothing outside of His Mashiach. There are, and that's important for us to know, because there are groups that say, no, that man has free will that does what? That is outside of Allah's will. Their point in saying that was to try to, what they say, tanzihan lillahi ani dhulm. Yani, they wanted to say that Allah is above oppression and wrongdoing. So these things that happen, oppression happens? Yes. Wrongdoing happens? Yes. They say, well, that's because man chose it and willed it to happen, but Allah didn't will it. Waliyadu billah. So they ran from one thing and fell into another thing, which was negating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power. His all-encompassing power and His will. Fine. So, the second term, al-mahabba, which means what?
Love.
Tayyib. What are some of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves? He loves salah. He loves?
Tawbah.
How do we know Allah loves tawbah? Because He says it in the Quran. In Allah yuhibbu at-tawabeen. Indeed, Allah loves those who perform or those who are repentant. Tayyib. And how else do we know that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves? Because He made it an obligation. He commanded it. How do we know that? What's the proof that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands, He loves? The hadith, you can't come closer to Allah with anything that is more beloved to Him than that which He has made obligatory. Tight. So all of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory, He loves. Here's the thing. Are there things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love and does not like?
Yes.
How do we know that? Because in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَرْضَى لِعِبَادِهِ الْكُفْرِ. And Allah is not pleased with kufr for His servants. وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَسَادِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. Allah does not love fasad, the corruption. He doesn't love those who transgress the bounds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also explains those things that He does not love. Those things that Allah doesn't love. Do they happen?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, so that's the important point here. That is why the people of the Sunnah say that al-irada, which is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, is two different types. You have what is known as al-irada, al-kawniya, what Allah wants to happen in terms of the universe, that universal decree. And then you have al-irada al-shar'iyya, which is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated. He tells you that this is what He wants from you. Whether you do it or not is a different story. Alright? So this is important to understand. Al-irada al-kawniyya wal-irada al-shar'iyya. طيب. So, al-irada al-shar'iyya, or what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants legislatively, that is synonymous with al-mahabbah. Synonymous with al-mahabbah. And al-irada al-kawniyya, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to happen, and not necessarily that He loves it, but that He wants it to happen, that is synonymous with His mashi'ah. Okay? Tayyib. So that's why we get that last point here, which is what? That things may happen that Allah does not love, and what Allah loves may not happen. Okay, and I'm going to let you work with a partner and figure that part out. Inshallah, some examples. Like, human beings have free will, we talked about that, and human beings do actions. That's very important because there are, and we'll cover this as well, there are groups, sects in Islam, schisms, that come and they say that man is actually being controlled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, we're basically, though they're not using this exact terminology, we are basically puppets. Therefore, when one of them commits zina, he says, I'm not a zani, and a mazniyun bi. I'm not the one who, I didn't commit adultery. Adultery was committed through me. You understand? I'm not the one who killed somebody. Someone was killed through me. Because for them, they don't believe that, or they pretend not to believe, that they have any control over their actions. And that, in fact, Allah is the one that controls their actions, and He is the doer of their actions. That group is known as Al-Jabriya. Jabr. Which we'll get to, inshallah. Without going into too much detail about them. Bi-idhnillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. So, those are some things I want you to understand about Qadr. We're going to read just a little bit more before we get to the statement of Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, rahimahullah ta'ala. But right now, I want you to work with a partner. I'm going to give you exactly 2 minutes. And I want... Bismillah. Maybe I'll give you a minute and a half, actually. Okay, 2 minutes. I'll give you 2 minutes. So, I want you to give at least 3 examples for each category. Categories say what? Allah has willed it and He loves it. Allah loves it but has not willed for it to be. The third category is Allah has willed for it to be, but He does not love it. I think that that's clear. I think that those are clear. Work with your partner. Partner means one. There's no ta'addud here. Everybody here is muwahideen. Alhamdulillah. No polygamy here. Just work with one partner. Bismillah. Father.
The Abdul Qadir al-Jilani is the distinguishing factor. Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, Abdul Qadir al-Jilani,
I know. Just tell me what you said.
I'm saying, but we say, I mean, you say, that's what I'm saying.
Abdul Qadir of the Fuqara was from 40 years ago. This is Sheikh of the State. Fine, I got you.
I mean, we know that. That's what I'm trying to say. Thank you.
I'll take the mic around.
Okay.
This was just one of his home cities.
Huh?
This was one of his home cities.
Right.
Five seconds.
You gotta give
us
more time,
shit. Nah, man, I'm just too
good. Come on, shit.
You wanna hear it on the mic?
That's it.
But, okay, bismillah. Okay, number one. Allah has willed it and He loves it. Give me an example. Who's gonna raise your hand?
Right here, right here. Don't go too far.
Huh? Atawah, inshallah.
What Tawah? Tawah, Allah willed it and He loves it.
Who's Tawah?
Tawah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Now, we gotta get a little more specific. So Allah loved for the three who did not go to the battle with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make Tawah. He loved for them to do that and He willed for it to happen. So it happened. Right. Bismillah.
No.
Allah has willed it and He loves it. Huh? Mustafa.
Ihsan.
Ayu Ihsan.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will for someone, inshallah, to make. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bil mal wa tuhsin bihi.
Ana urid shay qad hasal. Okay, I'll give you another example. Allah willed for all of us to pray Salatul Isha here in Jama'ah, right? And he loves for that to happen. He loves it and He willed it. Loves it and He willed it. Fahmt alayya? And he said, qad waqa'a. Somebody else. Oh man, everybody went silent. Rahman.
Allah willed for me to memorize a couple verses of the Quran today, and it happened.
Alhamdulillah. Now, Allahumma barik. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase you in what He loves. Tayyib. The second category. Allah loves it, but has not willed for it to be. Daoud.
Zakat.
What zakat? Zakat does happen. Huh?
Not for everybody. Everybody can't pay. They would love to pay, but they can't pay.
No. Allah loves a cat, but they're not willing to be for who?
For the people that don't
need them. Okay, so we can say Allah loves a cat, but He did not will for my neighbor who's not a Muslim to pay it last year. Mash. Yeah, go ahead.
Allah will salat in Jama'ah, but people can't pray in Jama'ah. They don't have the ability to pray.
Allah loves for salat in Jama'ah, but did not will for every Muslim to pray in Jama'ah. Okay. Pray Maghrib in Jama'ah, for example. Tayyib, right there, right?
Amen.
Sheikh Hanif, yeah.
Abu Talib to accept Islam.
Ah, Mumtaz. So Allah Azawajal loves for people to accept Islam. He loves for Abu Talib to have accepted his name, but He did not will that to be. Mumtaz. Last one. Allah has willed for it to be, but He does not love it. Allah wills or willed for it to be, but did not or does not love it. Tell you. No. Have you already answered? No. Oh, back to the back.
This guy here, the murder of a Muslim.
Okay. So the murder of a Muslim. So there are Muslims that have been murdered. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love murder. He does not love fasad, corruption, but it has happened.
Sure.
Somebody else. Tayyib, fadhal.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will for this guy that He doesn't love him.
Allah has willed
misguidance for some people, but does not love them. I think that category is clear.
So. He doesn't like to take the life of a believer.
Nah, that is from the hadith. But it's will for it to happen. Nah, for all of them. Tight. Bismillah. Bismillah.
Thank you.
And why do those things happen if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love them? Nah? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given man free will. Number one, and number two, all of it happens with wisdom. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom. There's nothing, even shaytan, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him with wisdom. No. Tayyip. You ready, Sheikh? You got some reading to do.
Tayyip.
Bismillah. No, from here.
Tayyip. Ibn Daylami,
yeah.
Rahimullah, said, I went to Ubay ibn Ka'b, radiallahu anhu, and said to him, I'm confused about Qadr, about divine decree. So tell me something by means of which Allah may remove the confusion from my mind. And so Ubay ibn Ka'b replied, were Allah to punish everyone in the heavens and in the earth, he would do so without being unjust to them.
Stop. Bismillah. So let's take this point by point. First thing Ubay ibn Ka'b, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was who? One of the great companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, known for the Quran, known for his recitation of the Quran. Not just his recitation, but his memorization, his knowledge of the Quran. And so Ibn Daylami, who was one of the tabi'een, he said he went to Ubay ibn Ka'b and he asked him, he said, look, I have some confusion about Qadr. Subhanallah, interestingly enough, you don't find these same kind of questions about angels, about the last day, but when it comes to Qadr, subhanallah, there is a level of questioning because al-Qadr is based on Allah Azza wa Jalla's what? What's the first level? His knowledge. وَمَا أُوتِيتُ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You have only been given a very little bit of knowledge yourself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is infinite. And His wisdom is infinite. And so if we try to understand everything about Al-Qadr, we just simply can't. We don't have the capacity. It's really that simple. It's like, subhanAllah, all of these lenses have to be created so that mankind can see objects that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, but in space. Right? Can you see that stuff with the naked eye? No. It's things in front of you right now that you can't see with the naked eye. You have to have microscopes and so forth. Now we can see, but that sight has what?
Limitations.
Likewise, our intellects have limitations. Now, like Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala said, "Inna lil aqli haddan kama anna lil basri haddan." The aql has its limitations just the same way that sight has limitations. And also what happens is, when you expose your faculties to that which is beyond their capacity to bear, then you damage that faculty. Right? So if you look at the sun, what happens? You're going to damage your cornea. You're going to damage your sight. Right? Likewise, when you try to expose your intellect to that which is beyond the capacity of the intellect, you may damage it. You may be crazy and don't realize it. And start talking about things that you have no knowledge of. And so Al-Qadr, as the Salaf used to say, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu and others used to say, Al-Qadru Sirrullah. It's Allah's secret. Yes, can we understand what Qadr means, and we can understand ilm, and we can understand writing it down, and we can understand the Mashiach and Khalq, and we can see things. But beyond that, beyond the understanding of things, to try to go very deep is dangerous because it's based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. And we don't even amongst ourselves, that knowledge is very limited. I'm saying amongst human beings. You know, a 10-year-old and a 40-year-old, they're on two different playing fields when it comes to knowledge. And so what a 40-year-old would understand about why things work and why you shouldn't do things and do other things and planning things out and, you know, looking at things, a 5-year plan and all. What does a 5-year-old know about a 5-year plan? No, seriously. So The reality is that there's two different playing levels. This is between human beings. What about between a human being and the Khaliq, the creator of human beings? So trying to really get too deep is a problem. So here he comes and he says, look, I'm having some issues with Qadr. Tell me something that's going to what? Remove that confusion from my mind. So the first thing he told him was what? Were Allah to punish everyone in the heavens and the earth, he would do so without being unjust to them. Why? What does that have to do with Qadr? Take a step back. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when Jibreel came to him and he asked him what is Iman, and he said to believe in Allah and his angels and his books and the messengers and the last day, and to believe in what? Qadr. What? Khayrihi wa sharrihi. The good of it and the bad of it. So what happens for a lot of people is the bad part of Qadr, they can't take it. And they start questioning it. Why would Allah take the life of a 13-year-old girl? Right? Oh, they died too young. And this is the type of stuff that people say. This is Allah's decree. So the first thing he said to them, first thing, and this, again, the decree is not necessarily a punishment. What happens that is bad may is not necessarily a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there's not a thorn that you might get stuck with. You're not talking about something big, a thorn. Okay, fine. It happened. It hurt for a millisecond and then it's done. Except that what? Except that a Muslim's sins are forgiven through that. That there's expiation. And some of this is not punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he wanted him to know that if Allah were to punish everyone, every individual in the heavens and earth, all of his creation that's in the heavens and earth, he would do so and he would not be being unjust to them. Okay? That's the first thing he wanted them to understand. We're not going to talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice because it's going to take us in another direction. So just keep going, Shalom.
And were he to show mercy to them, his mercy would be much better than their actions merit.
Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about himself, what? He said, nobody is going to enter Jannah, what? Because of their actions, meaning what? As compensation for their actions. They said, not even you, O Messenger of Allah. He said, not even me. إِلَّا يَتَغَمَّدَنِي اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَتِهِ. Except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses me or you know, showers me with his mercy. Nah.
Were you to spend in support of Allah's cause an amount of gold equivalent to the mountain of Uhud.
And Uhud is a mountain range, by the way. It's not one mountain. No.
Allah, so they just show us part of it when we go there, right?
Correct. That's where the battle took place. Yeah. Nah.
Okay. Were you to spend in support of Allah's cause an amount of gold equivalent to Uhud?
Which would be beyond, I mean, what's after trillions, whatever, gazillions.
Allah will not accept it from you until you believed in divine decree and knew that what has come to you could not miss you.
Ma asabaka lam yakun liyukhti'ak. And whatever that has come to you, it was not meant to miss you. Whatever calamity has befallen you, it doesn't matter. If you said, oh, if I would just taken a different turn, if I would have just went down a different highway, I wouldn't have been in this accident. No, you, it would have happened.
And that which has missed you could not able to come to you.
وَمَا أَخْطَأَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُسِيبَكَ. You worked so hard for it, and you just knew you lined up everything, and you called in a favor, and it didn't happen for you. It wasn't supposed to happen. وَمَا أَخْطَأَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُصِيبَكَ. This right there, if a Muslim grasps this, and Allah created us, and he knows what we need, both emotionally, physically, and otherwise. So the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with the natural desire to eat. Because if we don't eat from time to time, what's going to happen? You will perish. It's that simple. If you don't drink from time to time, and so what happens when you're thirsty, what happens when you need to drink, you start feeling thirsty like you need to drink. Likewise, Allah knows the psychology of the human being. We need that. We need that to know that whatever has come to you, It was supposed to happen to you. There's no way for you to get around it. And whatever did not come to your way, did not come your way, even if no matter how bad you wanted, it wasn't meant for you. We need that. And if we don't have that, then we're going to be like the rest of the population here on all types of medications for anxiety and whatever else people are doing to themselves. SubhanAllah. So this is critical now.
Were you to die believing anything else, were you to be deviant from believing this, you would enter hell.
Nah, because whoever disbelieves in the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have Iman. Nah.
I then went to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu.
He was and one we of the, know who Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was. Radiallahu ta'ala. And one of the early of those who accepted Islam. Those early. And as a matter of fact, subhanAllah, even the ahadith in Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu ta'ala and whom I used to love the way that he recited the Quran. Nah.
Yes, he was.
No. And he said.
And he said something to the same effect. I went to Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, radiallahu an, and he said something to the same effect. I next went to Zayd ibn Thabit, radiallahu an.
I mean, these are all kibar sahaba. You know, these are great sahaba. Yeah.
Who told me something from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to the same effect.
Yani, in other words, that Zayd ibn Thabit told me something from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam himself. Not like the campaign, like the first campaign said, this is what it is, and the second one, Zayd ibn Thabit said something similar that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said. And this is collected by Ibn Dawud and others, and it is authentic. Now, Tayyib, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Sorry?
All of these are also writers of revelation as well.
Yeah, Hudhayfa, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud,
except for Hudhayfa.
Zayd is definitely from the
Abdullah
ibn Mas'ud.
We're missing the Mawla. What was his name? The Mawla.
Muawiyah. Only Allah Ta'ala was Katib al-Wahy.
But yes, I'm sorry. I don't think the people heard me.
Don't worry. Just give me a second. Just give me a second. I'm sorry. I was just reading something else. Bismillah. Namshi. Bismillah. Go ahead.
Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reported, I was riding behind Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said to me, young man, I will teach you some words. Be mindful of Allah and he will protect you. Be mindful of Allah and you will find him before you, in front of you. He'll be helping you out. If you ask from Allah. If you seek help, seek help from Allah.
Time out. Let's just go back real quick. Be mindful of Allah. You will find him before you. Yani, ihfadillah tajidhu tujahak. Yani, as the ulama mentioned, that the one who is in front of you is the one who is guiding you. It's the one who guides you. So, young man, I will teach you some words. Ihfadillah. Ihfadillah. What does ihfad mean?
God.
To protect. How does one protect Allah? Ihfadillah. How do you protect Allah? You don't protect Allah. That doesn't work. That's how I just want you to understand it. That doesn't work. You don't preserve Allah. You don't protect Allah. Ihfad is from what root? Yeah, all of you studying. I know, mashallah. I know many of you study Arabic. Huh? Hafidah. What does hafidah mean? Okay, so we say to memorize. To remember, which is all what? Which means that you, not to remember, it means that you have it on your mind. You memorize something, if a person is hafidh al-Quran, then he has it on his mind. Ihfadillah, and he keep Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your mind. Be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to use the word protect, it can also be used, but in a different sense. Because here, if you're always mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to protect the limits that He has set. You're going to stay within the boundaries. Ihfadillah yahfadhk. Ihfadillah tajidhu tujahak. You will find Him before you, yani in front of you. That is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be guiding you. No. Keep going. So if you seek help.
If you seek help from Allah, no. That if the nations,
one second. It seemed like we just lost some light here. Is this charged up, Sheikh? Just making sure we don't keep going, Sheikh.
Know that if the nations gathered, all gathered together to help you out, to benefit you, they will not benefit you unless Allah has decreed it for you. And if all the ummah of all the nations gathered together to harm you, they will not do it. They will not harm you unless Allah has decreed it for you. The pens have been lifted and the pages have dried.
Okay. Nice. Alhamdulillah. All right. Okay. Bismillah. This particular hadith, let's just work through it very quickly, inshallah ta'ala, because there are some important parts here that I want you to pay attention to. What you see here, if we start here, in the second part of the hadith, know that the nations gathered to benefit you, they would not benefit you unless Allah has written it for you, is what the Arabic says. إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ لَكَ. So we're talking here about the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He has written it down. If they gather together to harm you, they will not harm you unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already written it for you. طيب. From this belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, what does it result in?
Not worrying. Being patient with Allah. Being patient upon the decree.
It's right there in the hadith. If nobody can give you anything except for the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already written it for you, and nobody can keep something from you except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written that for you, or they can't harm you unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written it for you, then when you ask, you're going to ask who?
Allah.
Allah, right? So it says what? If you seek, if you ask, ask from Allah. If you seek help, you seek help from Allah. Why? Because you believe in the second part of? Because you believe in the Qadr. So that belief in the Qadr leads to Tawheed. That you are only asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that your heart is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Even if the whole ummah, if all of the ummahs were to come together, they can only do it if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already decreed it for you. So therefore, why would my heart be attached to them? Why would I ask them? I can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And later on in this book, probably not next week, but the week after, inshallah, maybe week six, sometime between week six and seven, we'll go into detail bi'idhnillahi ta'ala about ahkam al-mas'ala, which is the rulings related to asking. Who you can ask, who you cannot ask, what type of asking is shirk, what type of asking is impermissible, what type of asking is permissible, what type of asking is mustahab. Okay, so we're going to go into that, inshallah ta'ala, when we get there, because Shaykh al-Islam is going to deal with that later in the book, in the United Time. But here, I think the point that I want to kind of bring up here is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, who he said was what? He said, Ya Ghulam, young man. When the Prophet ﷺ died, Ibn Abbas was no older than 15. And so this couldn't have been, Ibn Abbas was probably not, he had probably not entered puberty yet. And so because usually Ghulam is used for that one that didn't quite yet hit puberty. Okay? But they're not a kid anymore, so you call him a Ghulam. So here, the Prophet ﷺ is teaching him this lesson in what? Tawakkul. Put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's where your trust has to be. Because it's already written. So whatever has come to you, it was meant to be. You see the relationship between this and the advice that Ibn Adaymi was given by the companions. Whatever came to you was meant to be because the what? Because the pens have been lifted and the pages are dry. So put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why This is why. You cannot actualize number one, which is if you ask from Allah. If you seek help from Allah until you have true tawakkul. Otherwise, you're going to be asking all over the place. And that true tawakkul comes from what? Knowing al-iman bil-qadr. Knowing al-iman bil-qadr. And this is why, subhanAllah, you can see the statement on the side, belief in qadr is what? Nizam al-tawheed. This is what Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma himself said. Al-iman bil-qadr, nizam al-tawheed. Nizam, what's nizam mean? I know some of you live in Saudi, so you hear that word all the time. Nizam, nizam. What's nizam?
The organized way to do it.
The organized way to do things. That system. Nizam. Yeah, nizam. Okay. Tell you. Nizam linguistically refers to a rope that the beads are put on. So you know, you've seen people make beads, right? Like as a craft. So that first thing that you pull out, the little rope, that's called a nizam. And then they put the beads on. And it's called a nizam because it does what? It keeps the beads in order. It keeps the beads in order, right? And then if somebody was to come cut that rope, then what happens? Beads scatter all over the place. Al-Iman bil-Qadr, Ibn Abbas said, is the nizam of tawheed. It's what keeps the tawheed in order. The minute that a person goes astray when it comes to his belief in Qadr, his tawheed is going to go astray with that belief or that lack of belief. That's why belief in Qadr is so important. Because your tawheed is heavily based on you asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Your tawheed is what? Your heart being attached to Allah. And therefore you single Him out and worship. But if you don't have that tawakkul, which is based on your iman and al-qadr, then your heart is going to be scattered. Your heart is going to be scattered. And so belief in al-qadr is very important. Tight. Next we have this statement of Abdul-Qadir al-Jilani on page 27, and time is up and I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop today. Inshallah. Don't worry. We're gonna make it through. Bismillah. Step by step. Bismillah. Interestingly enough, and I'll just say this as a disclaimer, I was actually planning on starting here today. SubhanAllah, after Maghrib, Sheikh Hanif said, yeah, today we're going to be dealing with Qadr and this and that. So I went to the brother. Where's Jihad? Anyway. Went to Jihad after Salah. And I was like, where did we make it to last week? He said, we stopped on such place. I said, really? SubhanAllah. I didn't realize that we hadn't covered what we needed to cover, inshallah ta'ala, to really understand. But let me just say this. If you get this part down, this part of belief in al-qadr, bi-idhnillah, you'll start to see where other people, groups, and so forth have deviated from the straight path, inshallah ta'ala. I will just do this, inshallah. The last thing I think we should cover are these two terms, okay? Witnessing and haqiqah, because they come frequently in the text, and we will definitely be dealing with it next week, inshallah ta'ala. That's why they call it masturbation. Shalom? There you go.
It's a problem.
Now. Okay. So oftentimes in this book, we'll see where the author says shuhud al haqiqah. And they'll translate that as witnessing the reality. That comes in the book at least 20 times. Witnessing the reality. Or knowing the reality. I forget how they translate it, because I think there's more than one translator for this book. Even though there's only one name on it, you start to see different styles throughout the book. But anyway, so witnessing the haqiqah. And what we find is that some of the groups, again, when we use the term Sufi or Tasawwuf, that's an umbrella term. So don't think that everybody that calls themselves Sufi believes this. Because these are extremists. Not the witnessing part. All Sufis believe in al-mashahada, shuhud, and so forth. But what I'm saying is the part where they say that once you witness the reality, then you no longer have to practice the Sharia. Now that's an extremist version, and even Sufis themselves, moderate Sufis, will refute more extreme ones for that particular position. But it is important to understand, because there are some who do say that, and we need to be able to follow the terminology. So, Fadl, what does witnessing mean?
Witnessing. Witnessing. Shuhud. In Sufi terminology, it refers to the vision of the law obtained by the illuminated, the light that hits the heart of the seeker of truth.
Right. So when they talk about witnessing, they're talking about with eyes or with what?
With the heart.
With their hearts. Right. That there's a veil that is removed from their hearts, and therefore they are able to witness the divine will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everything. Yeah.
Through witnessing, the Sufi acquires yaqeen, certainty, which cannot be achieved, they say, by the intellect, or transmitted, or given, or taught to those who do not travel the Sufi path.
Which is called a tariqah, right? So you hear about the tariqah Naqshbandiya, tariqah Tijaniya, tariqah al-Fulaniya. So they have various paths, okay? The mystical paths by which they reach the haqiqah. So for them, there are four levels. And this is pretty much universal among Sufis. There is Sharia, that's the lowest level. There is the tariqah, which is the second level. There is the haqiqah, which is the third level. So you use, in order to really practice the Sharia, you have to have a tariqah to practice the Sharia, which leads you to the haqiqah. Okay? So the Sharia is basically just a vessel in order for you to get to the haqiqah, which we'll talk about in a second. And for some of them, once you reach the haqiqah, you really don't need the Sharia anymore, because you made it. The goal of the Sharia is to get you to the haqiqah. Once you get to the haqiqah, you no longer need the Sharia. You understand how it works? No. This is why for the leaders of the tariqah, right? That's an understatement.
Yeah.
It's an understatement. For the leaders of the tariqah, they are beyond abiding by the laws of the Sharia. Because the Sharia for the awam who haven't made it yet. That's for the rank and file. And that's why, you know, for the Sheikh, yani he doesn't, as a matter of fact, now I'll show you a video next week. Yani the Sheikh, as they say, his heart is always making tawaf of the Kaaba. His heart. And therefore, and when you see some of them who don't pray anymore, and you say, why is it? No, my heart is always with Allah. And you're praying so that you can get closer to Allah. I already made it. You understand? So this is the haqiqah once they get there. Now,
the Sufi has to pass various ritual stages.
And in maqamat. Right.
Before he can attain the state of witnessing, which eventually given to him. Which is eventually given to him only by an act of sheer grace of Allah.
Yeah.
Bikalmi fi shuhud al-haqiqa.
So in Arabic you say, well, ma'na shuhud hudur al-qalbi wa dhihn bikamilihi. Yani khalas, yani the heart, the mind, everything is just witnessing. This يعني أن يكون قلبه وذهنه حاضرا بكامله في شهود الحقيقة. So they're witnessing this reality. What is this reality? It ultimately, you know, goes back to Allah Azza wa Jalla's divine decree. طيب. So حقيقة.
The حقيقة, the knowledge the Sufi acquires.
Read the top, the title.
حقيقة, reality, the truth. حقيقة, the knowledge the Sufi acquires. When the secrets of the divine essence are revealed to him at the end of his journey toward union with Allah.
Right. That's very important to them, and they use different terminology, the union with God. Now,
the Sufi must first reach the state of fana.
And if you go to the back of your book here, I don't remember what page it starts on, but Shaykh al-Islam talks about the three different types of fana amongst the Sufis. And we'll get there, inshallah. But the bottom line is, fana is three different types. Fana means basically annihilation of the self. No.
In which he becomes free from attachment to the earthly world.
So annihilation of the self, in English we might say the annihilation of the ego, whatever. and then you become free from attachment to the earthly world, right? And
thus loses himself entirely in Allah.
Right.
This
so fana means to basically you lose yourself.
Yeah.
Right.
This mystical union with the divine, with Allah, really what they're talking about.
Yes.
Comes through the use of intuitive. That means they got it on the inside. And emotional, spiritual faculties trained under the guidance of a sheikh who's
right.
already there.
Right, exactly. So the sheikh is already there. And then he explains to his muridin, the murid, how to get there. And obviously, it's not through the sharia. It's not through salat and zakat and fasting and these type of things. There's other things, which is what, I don't know if you remember in the first class, when we see the dancing and the singing and the different types of dhikrs and so forth, it's because this is how the sheikh got there. And he creates his order, a Sufi order, by which you join if you want to get there.
The Sufis called themselves Ahl al-Haqiqa, the people of truth, to distinguish themselves from Ahl al-Sharia, the people of religious law.
Yeah, and don't laugh. This stuff is real.
You never admit it, blowing my mind.
This is real. And you will. What I'm trying to tell you is, you will see it. What, and I'll show you, and you just sit there with your jaw dropped. Because this is how they talk. So understanding what it means, shuhud al-haqiqa. So when this comes in the book, which it will, inshallah, we'll cover it next week and the week after, and you start seeing this, you will see why Shaykh al-Islam is talking about this. Why? Why do you think it is? In a book about al-ubudiyyah. Tyler Thomas, raise your hand if you have a very good answer. Tyler.
Because it exists.
No, not just because it exists.
Because the Sufis got some extreme worship methods.
Because they have extreme worship methods.
To distinguish.
To distinguish what?
The truth
from falsehood.
Shuk
it?
Shirk.
But that's not his point of mentioning it. Yes.
They make the halal haram.
They make the halal haram for certain. And they make the sharia, which is the main point.
It doesn't
exist. They make the sharia insignificant. In other words, this. And we'll cover it. In other words, the real way to worship Allah is not the sharia. That's what I'm saying. This is what, which is critical, because when we talk about al-ubudiyyah, how do we get there? We get there through following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and emulating his way to the best of our ability. And this is what the book is going to lay out, right? But he wants you to show you that there's a whole different group that ascribe themselves to Islam that follow a different way. The sharia for them is just a boat that you ride. It's a stepping stool.
Yes, that's me.
You understand? Yes.
Is that why, like, a lot of people, like my wife, she had a friend from college that she's saying, some mom in Washington State, she accepted Rumi, this Sufi leader named Rumi, and he's a Muslim and everything, but she didn't accept Islam.
Rumi?
Yeah. I don't know.
I'll talk. Without mentioning names, I'll bring you some stuff, inshallah. So it can be debated. Some of them, I just was reading one of their statements today. He says, "A'buduhu wa ya'buduni wa ahmaduhu wa ahmaduni." Talking about Allah, I worship Him and He worships me, and I praise Him and He praises me. Yes. Obviously, again, this is extreme. Kufr. Yeah, this is not. Yes. My way or the highway. Not my way is the highway. Now, the way of the Prophet is the only way. And so, again, what's happening through al-ubudiyyah, and we look at it, and subhanAllah, if we follow the way of the Prophet, the way that the Prophet prescribed, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we will be true slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we'll taste the sweetness. We'll taste the sweetness of true servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not this other way, because what they believe is that
that the Sharia is all about exterior, and that's what they said. It's all you know, external stuff, and there's no sweetness to it. There's no, and that's the problem. If they really understood the Sharia, then they would see that there's a lot more beyond the external that our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us about. Wallahu ta'ala, Adam, subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, shalom, alhamdulillah, and that's the stuff we're called to today. Before they get to this.